Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your great grace to us. For Christ. For the provision of the spotless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For our opportunity to gather together under your word and to be encouraged afresh to glory in the cross, to be built up in Christ, to be better counselors, counseling ourselves and others who need to be pointed over and over back to the cross, back to Christ, and to remember what is truly important and transcends this temporal life. So we look to you with great expectation this morning as we open your word. Mold us, shape us into the image of Christ, in whose namesake we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 32. We're going to be looking at a portrait of the excellent counselor. Portrait of the excellent counselor. With everything that's going on in the world is without hope and they are rocked with fears. Followers of Christ have been overwhelmed with opportunities to counsel, both inside the church and outside the church. Though not an exhaustive list of everything you need to have in place as an excellent counselor, Psalm 32 will provide for us some helpful tools and reminders for us to be excellent counselors in those sovereign opportunities that the Lord brings to us. Whether you're one who is giving or receiving counsel currently, or God is preparing you for a future blessing, I trust that this psalm will be a challenge and an encouragement to us all. If you've not done so already, go ahead and open your Bible to Psalm 32, and we'll be reading the entire psalm and working through the entire thing. Yes, I know I have less than an hour. Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let's look there at the first two verses of Psalm 32 as we see the excellent counselor reminds his hearers of the greatest blessing, the greatest blessing. He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. His transgression points to God's law. It refers to stepping over a known boundary. This is sin, which he talks about continuing in verse 1. Whose sin is covered. This is breaking the law or missing the mark. Romans 4 is really, as I was studying, just reading the scriptures that we were doing for scripture reading, kind of came across this verse and launched me into a study of this psalm. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are counted as a gift. Are not counted as a gift, but as his due. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one whom God counts righteous apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sins. And this really points to the character and grace and mercy of God. Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. The Lord passes before him, that is Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. How is that? Who is that that the Lord is gracious and slow to anger? He's abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He forgives iniquity and transgression and sin, but will in no way clear the guilty. Like, we're all in big trouble if he doesn't clear the guilty. We're guilty. But forgiveness comes in and through his provision, in and through the person and work of Christ. Unlike the forgiveness that you see presented very clearly and over in Islam. Islam presents a forgiveness that merely pushes the sin aside, brushes it under the carpet. The justice of that God is very low. We would look at someone who does that in a human court, just pushes a transgression of the law under the carpet. Let's just not worry about that one. Fine if you're the one who's broken the law, but how about if the one who has broken the law broke that law against one of your loved ones? How about if that law that they broke was taking the life of someone that you loved? No longer do you want justice to just be brushed under the carpet. You want it to be paid. And so we see that God's justice is far, far higher than the world's standard of justice, and certainly Islam's. We see that we who have been forgiven are truly blessed, truly forgiven, and not by our own works. Let's look at Genesis 3. This forgiveness, this covering, comes about by God, God's provision. Genesis 3, after the fall, verse 7, then the eyes of both, Adam and Eve, were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths, attempting to cover their own nakedness, to cover their own sin. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, "Where are you?" Verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. This scene of the sacrifice of life, the shedding of blood, the provision that God brings to cover sin, in stark contrast to Adam's demonstration of what is in all of our hearts initially, a desire to cover our own sin, and the inadequacy, the bankruptcy of that attempt to cover our own sin. But true blessing of the forgiveness of sin and that sin covered comes only in and through the provision of God in Christ. So why do we start this off, this excellent counselor, with these encouragements? Because this has to be the starting place in counseling. The gospel. Forgiveness of sins. Now, if you've done any amount of counseling, you know that often the very first counseling session with many begins all about a focus on the issue, the problem. And it usually has to do with some kind of fight or quarrel or some anxiety or some trapping that has drawn this person's focus away from what they claim to be the center of their life, which is the person and work of Christ. And after some data gleaning and conversations about what is the central problem as they see it, we need to go down the road of the gospel. Are you a believer? If all of the worst things that you are thinking about and worried about and anxious over actually come to fruition, do you still have Christ as your Lord? Do you still have forgiveness and your sins covered by the shed blood of Jesus Christ? Are you a believer? Can you say with Job, "Naked I came in the world, naked I go, blessed be the name of the Lord"? If everything is taken away from me and the worst thing that I am worried about comes to fruition, I have Jesus. I'm forgiven. I'm blessed. My transgression has been forgiven. My sins have been covered. And God is not going to count my sins, my iniquity against me, because Jesus bore the brunt of the wrath of God for my sin on the cross for me. And as you are going through hard things, I look around the room and I know some of you very, very well. And I know some of the hard things that you have endured. And the hardest part of enduring that as a believer is keeping your eyes firmly fixed upon the author and perfecter of your faith. If you have been raised, seek the things that are above, to remember that you have Christ, that you are indeed truly blessed because you have forgiveness of your sins. And no one can take that from you. No one can snatch you from his hand. You're blessed. The excellent counselor begins here. The verse continues. Verse 2, "Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit." This is not to say, blessed is the one who says, "I have no sins." It is, blessed is the one who says, "Yes, I understand my sin, and I understand that I have been forgiven of great sin." There is no deception in my mind and my heart as to the gravity and sum total of my sin against a holy God. Because I understand I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, I can claim the promises that we see in 1 John 1, 8 and 9. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So the one who is blessed understands that they are a sinner, saved by grace. They understand what they've been saved from. They understand the great blessing that is found in the provision of God in Christ. And if that is the starting point in counseling, it sure starts to put other things into perspective, doesn't it? I think about one of the major counseling struggles is anxiety. Anxiety, right? And maybe it doesn't present itself that way, but like it comes back to anxiety. It's like, what's going on? Well, this thing, and I'm worried about this, and this person. Okay, we can just like sweep all that in and say, this is you're being anxious. There's a key verse, and I want to point out a key aspect of that verse, and let's figure out how do we, as New Testament believers, those who are in Christ, flesh out this one piece that often gets forgotten. Be anxious. Oh, Philippians 4, by the way. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you, church, according to this verse, according to the encouragement that we're getting from this excellent counselor, what is on the tippy top of that thankful list as we're writing out, okay, I don't want to be anxious. I want to be biblical in my response to this. I want to bathe all of this in prayer, and I want to pray with thankfulness, remembering all the things that I have to be thankful for. What is the first thing that you write on that list, believer? Salvation. Salvation. Because even if the worst thing actually comes to fruition that you are losing sleep over, believer, if you are in Christ, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whom whose spirit there is no deceit. If that's the only counsel you impart, and you say, look, I don't know all the answers to your life problems. I'm not a life coach. I don't know if you should go there or do this. I don't know. But I can help you with this piece. Let's get Christ and the gospel, forgiveness of sins, and all you have in Christ at the center of your mind, and look through those problems, through that lens of Christ and the gospel, and I promise you, you will start seeing clearly. We'll be that sort of spiritual optometrist. Is it better now or is it better now? How about if I put the gospel in front of your eyes now? How about if I put Jesus in front of you here? Do you see that better now? It's like, yes, I do. I do see better. Trust me, I know all about that. The excellent counselor reminds his hearers of the greatest blessing. Greatest blessing. He repents himself and responds well to discipline. We are models of those, if we're in Christ, of ones who have repented, ones who have responded to discipline and discipleship. We have turned from our sins. Look at verse 3 through 5. He starts off with a remembrance, a time when he did not respond. And then by God's grace, he was moved into a time when he responded. Verse 3, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long." There's a conditional cause here. Something's going on. And if you've ever done any counseling with someone who is struggling with anxiety, or you yourself have struggled with anxiety, you know that sometimes that struggle in particular can be accompanied with some physiological things, right? He says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long." And we see the efficient cause. This is great theology here. Verse 4. "For day and night your, that is God, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. By the way, it's interesting. Right there at the end of that verse is our first Selah. And Selah is just a pause. A pause in the psalm, a pause for reflection. And that is deep, pointed theology there. That while he kept silent, his bones wasted away. For day and night, God's hand was heavy upon him. This is good. This is good. God causes all things to come about for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purposes. This brought about, as we will see when we continue, this brought about repentance. This brought about a change of heart. This is good. Hebrews 12, let's turn there. Beginning in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as it seemed best to them. But he disciplined us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Know this. If this is you, if you have found yourself, whether you realize it or not, if this is actually currently your position, you are keeping silent about secret sin, you're feeling the effects of that, and very clearly the Lord's hand is weighing heavy upon you, know that those who love you and care for you are praying that that would be so. We are praying that God would do whatever he needs to do, bring whatever he needs to bring into your hand, that his hand would be heavy upon you, and that you would feel the weight of God's discipline on you, and he would use those things in your life to wake you up to the reality that you need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to repent, flee from the wrath of God, and place your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. We are praying that for you. Notice this peaceful fruit of righteousness, repentance, we see in verse 5 is the excellent counselor demonstrates that he himself repents and responds well to discipline. Verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, to God. Repentance is the ultimate escape. He continues, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. How do we know if it's true repentance? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 and 11. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourself innocent in the matter. I mean, this is the kind of attitude, I will do whatever. I want to be rid of this. I want to be free from this. And it starts with confession to the Lord. The excellent counselor continues to demonstrate godly things in his counseling as he demonstrates his rest in the provision and protection of the Lord. Verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from my trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. When you read that verse 6, it seems like it should be written differently, doesn't it? It seems like verse 6 should read, therefore, let every sinner offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Like, if we're honest, that's what our gut reaction to that verse is. If we were writing it, that's how we would write it. But the reality is, as God wrote it, it highlights something very crucial. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. And the point is, godly people repent. Pharisees who were trying to put on outward godly appearance, put on this facade of everything's okay and there's no sin here and don't be doing any digging, everything's good. I got the right Bible translation. I'm listening to the right stuff. And so, you know, don't poke around. I'm good. Godly people recognize how sinful they are, how desperately they need forgiveness and grace and mercy and representation by Jesus Christ. Luke, verse 18, we see a great picture of this. As Jesus is trying to point out the inconsistencies in the Pharisees. Luke 18, verse 9, he says, and also he told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. the Pharisee, standing by himself, and prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It is the godly who repent. It is the godly who are seeking after God, who are pursuing holiness and recognize that they need to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And surely, in the rush of great waters, in the trials and calamities, they shall not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. And you surround me with shouts of deliverance. Let's talk about the shouts of deliverance now. How do they come? Well, I would say, I would be remiss if I did not say that first and foremost, they come from this incredible book. If you are not reading the Bible, devouring Scripture, not just Old Testament, but New, you are missing the shouts of deliverance inscripturated. God's Word containing the testimony of those who have been drawn out of darkness into His glorious light. It's one of the tools that God uses to minister to those who need to be drawn out of sin and granted repentance is the reality that God delivers those who are enslaved to sin. Not only in the Word of God, but assembled around us in local bodies of believers all around the world are the declarations, are the shouts of deliverance sitting next to you. Like, I don't want to be driven by emotionalism. I know that sounds probably surprising to some of you because you're like, you're all touchy-feely. But just for a moment, and we ought to, with boldness, with joy in the Lord, be able to declare these things. And this is not some, you know, Baptist, let me see your hands kind of moment. But if you have been delivered from sin and Jesus Christ is your personal Lord and Savior, would you raise your hand or say amen? Amen. That is a shout of deliverance. He's shouting deliverance through His people who have been shackled in sin, who were once walking in darkness, and by His incredible grace and mercy, He drew them out of darkness into His glorious light. He extended mercy and grace. The shouts of deliverance are assembled in the church. Is it any wonder why we risk sounding legalistic when we say, make your kids come to church? Because they sit amidst a group of people who are an assembly of the Lord's shout of deliverance. I save sinners. I deliver those who have been shackled in sin. And I can deliver you if you would but repent. Turn from your sins and place your faith in Christ. He can do it. He's been doing it for 2 millennia plus. I don't even know where I'm at. Not only does the excellent counselor rest in the provision and protection of the Lord, He is intently engaged in rescuing fellow sinners with truth and love. Look at verse 8. I will instruct you. By the way, I disagree with like a lot of the commentaries. But some of them agree with me, and so that was like, whew. But a lot of them say this is God speaking, but the entire psalm has been David speaking. So I don't see any good reason to switch that. So the counselor says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. This is the counselor speaking to the counselee. And notice there's an intentionality. There's a particular engagement in the counselor. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This calls to mind Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir one another up toward love and good deeds. Let us ponder. Let us be consumed with thoughts about one particular individual that we might go in and agitate them for the purpose of stirring them up, agitating them toward love and good deeds. Now, we've heard a lot about the agitation, and you know, counseling can be agitation, and that's all true. But I want to focus on consider. This word carries the idea of an intense focus. This counselor has a counselee in mind that he addresses very clearly. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. And I will counsel you with my eye upon you. An excellent counselor is focused in on the person that they endeavor to counsel. They're being a student of this counselee. What are they believing? Are they trusting in the word? Do they understand the word? Do they understand first and foremost the blessing that is found in the person and work of Christ, the blessing that it is to be forgiven of sins? Do they know the Lord in a saving way? Do I need to come alongside them and teach them so that they understand the gospel more clearly? What idols do they have? This is intentional counseling. And I'll just say this, it requires much more than an hour a week. Much more. The intentional, excellent counselor is counseling with his or her eye on the counselee, thinking through where they are at, considering how can I stir them up? What is going on? What is the stronghold? What are they thinking? What are they misunderstanding? How can I explain the gospel? How can I explain these things? It's a lot of work. All the more reason for those who have been saved, those who have been delivered and forgiven and understand the gospel, to engage in counseling. Because it is more than just a few people can do. If you're doing it well, if you're engaged in intentional counseling. He rescues sinners with truth and love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Look at verse 9. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding. Now, we could think of some common vernacular that we could place in there, but we won't say it. I used to have a teacher in junior high, and she'd come and she'd give these soft instructions, you know, okay, children, would you put your chairs? She had this like southern draw thing. And we wouldn't listen, and we'd be horsing around. You guys are acting like a bunch of donkeys. It's like, she was cleaning that up for us. But this plea, don't be like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit or bridle, or it will not stay with you. What's the point of that? Now, I risk being corrected by a multiple number of brothers who know horses and stuff. But I did check with some sources. And bits are intended to inflict a little pain. That's the point. It inflicts a little pain so that you can control that 1,000-pound animal. So what's the point? He says, do you remember where we started? We talked about the discipline of the Lord. Don't be the kind of professing believer that it takes pain, it takes discipline, it takes hard stuff to wake you up and move you from the place you are to the place you need to be. Don't be a mule. You know what the Word of God says. You know what a blessing we have in Christ. Don't wait for either the Lord's hand to be heavy upon you in sickness, or feeling your bones wasting away, or using a tool like church discipline that is hard and painful and it hurts us all. Don't do that. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. I've been, by God's grace, involved in biblical ministry for enough time that, unfortunately, I have been involved in churches that church discipline has had to be exercised. And I can say the fruit of church discipline when someone responds to that plea from a church out of love and a desire for reconciliation is glorious. It's an occasion, but we don't have one coming, by the way. Now, some of you are like, oh no. Don't worry. But the fruit and the celebration and the joy and the love. I don't want to go through that kind of thing. I don't, those are not fun. But when obeying the Lord in a right way brings about His glory and the increase of love in the body of Christ, love for Christ, love for one another, love for the gospel, love for this glorious ministry of reconciliation that we have received, Say, wow, only God could bring about such a wonderful fruit from that mess. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. As the excellent counselor continues to rescue fellow sinners with truth and love, he reminds them, find your gladness in the Lord. Be glad in Him. I mean, the one who is trapped in a sin, who is feeling the effects of the discipline of the Lord and his bones are wasting away, is she not clinging to something? Is he not clinging to something to provide gladness and joy and hope that is a lie from the pit of hell? This is a reminder. Find your gladness in God. Find your gladness in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart, Psalm 37:4. Would you be so focused on God's glory, seeking for joy and satisfaction and hope and fulfillment in the things of God? And if you do that, I promise you that the desires you have now will be radically transformed. They'll be His desires. And you won't have any occasion to be disappointed in pursuing things that dishonor the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. This is the opposite of living in sin. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. So the excellent counselor, he keeps the main thing, the gospel. Are you forgiven? Are you one who is blessed and forgiven by God in Christ? Are your iniquities not counted against you, having been nailed to the cross? Is that you? Are you thankful for those things? The excellent counselor focuses on the greatest blessing. He is one who repents himself and responds to discipline. He knows. He remembers, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed. He knows who he would be outside of Christ. And he knows that God is faithful. He's delivered him, and he can deliver your counselee. Because he's resting in the provision and protection of the Lord, found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He's bold and intentional to love and serve his counselee with truth and with love. Even if the truth hurts, the motivation is restoration. The motivation is love. The motivation is the glory of God as the truth of God's word is proclaimed. The power of God unto salvation unleashed. The increase of that shout of deliverance through counselees who have been delivered as well increases, and God is glorified evermore. Let's be those type of counselors and seize the opportunities all around us to be ministers. If you know the Lord, you have what it takes to impart counsel. Maybe some things might get to a point where you are recognizing they're above your pay grade, and that's okay. But the basics of the gospel, the power of God unto salvation, brother and sister, if you know the Lord, you have that incredible tool to be an excellent counselor for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, what great grace has been extended to us who know Jesus Christ in a saving way, who indeed are blessed having our transgression forgiven, our sins covered. Lord, we pray that if there is anyone who is feeling your heavy hand upon them, that you would bring them to a place where they recognize that it is because of their sin and it's because of your desire to grant them repentance, to cause them to see their need for a Savior. Would you increase whatever discipline needs to come to break them of their sin and to draw them to yourself? Lord, would you use even those in this room who are praying for them, who care for them, to be faithful, excellent counselors, ministers of the gospel? Give us those opportunities. Help us to let our light so shine that men might see your good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.